Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Greg Mazak, chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. The title of his message is, How to Pray When Times Are Tough. The text is from James chapter 1, verse 5.
Certainly thankful for the opportunity to open up the scriptures this morning. I want to say thanks to my colleagues that have been preaching this semester. I've been blessed by chapel very much. And looking forward to the opportunity to open scripture with you this morning. Now, tomorrow, as you know, is a day of prayer. How many of you are actually excited? This is something to answer privately, not raise your hand. But how many of you are actually excited about praying tomorrow? Now, don't raise your hands. I don't mean excited about getting out of school or excited about sleeping a little bit longer than typical or maybe spending some time with the boyfriend or girlfriend. Nothing wrong with those things. But how many people in this room are actually excited about the opportunity tomorrow to spend some extra time in prayer? Well, if we were all completely honest, here's what I would guess. I would guess there is a minority of people in this congregation, and you're very excited about the opportunity to pray. And unfortunately, my guess is there is a minority of people in this congregation who are not excited at all and consider it a waste of time, what have you. And my guess would be that there's a majority of us in this room. We know that prayer is a good thing. We know that we should pray more. In fact, we even would like to pray more. And if you said, do you believe in prayer? We would say, yes. But if someone would say, well, then why don't you pray more? We would say, well, I don't know. And we don't sense a compulsion to pray. And I've been thinking about that. Why is it that many of us are in that place? And no doubt part of the reason is because we don't really believe that prayer always works. We believe in God and we believe that God wants to commune with us and we talk to Him and we believe that He listens and we don't have it all figured out. But we're all aware of the fact that we have prayed for things that haven't come to pass. I mean, really prayed for things. And it just didn't happen. There are people in this room, you have prayed, earnestly prayed for a loved one who had an illness, some type of disease, and that person still died. Some of you have prayed for a mom and a dad to not split up or to come back together, and you earnestly prayed, and they still split, or they never came back. You prayed for a church that was going through a really challenging time, and it still split into different factions. It dissolved or what have you. And you're thinking, what took place? What went wrong? You prayed for money and you still had to sit out for a semester. You prayed for a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, and you're still stuck with the old one. You prayed for good grades and you just weren't able to get high enough grades to get into that other major. You prayed for sports and you didn't make the team. You prayed for something dramatic in drama and you didn't get the lead role in the play. You prayed for even smaller things as a child. You prayed for your dog and it never came back. You prayed for your sister's cat and it did come back. And you think, Lord, I pray for these things. And it seems like sometimes it just doesn't happen. And some of you are facing some real big trials in your life, even today. And you will pray, but not absolutely convinced that it's going to make a difference. Because you have a number of experiences where you have really, really prayed for something big. And it just didn't happen. You say, why is that? Well, I'm sure there's more than one reason why. But I'd like us to consider at least one reason why this morning. Maybe you were praying for the wrong thing. You say, what do you mean? Open up to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. As we look at a message I'm entitling, How to Pray When Times Are Tough. When you're facing rough times, how do you pray? In James chapter 1, verse 5, I hope this will be encouraging and instructive to you. Tomorrow on the day of prayer, I hope it will be a guide on how you can pray. In James chapter 1, verse 5, I think you know the text. James writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, we all need to pray. You say, how do you know we all need to pray? Because James is talking about prayer. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, that's a condition assumed to be true. James is not saying, you know, maybe some of you guys lack wisdom. If I could paraphrase this, James is writing, if you lack wisdom, and I know that you do. And then he writes, let him ask of God. Now, when I read in my English text, let him ask of God, it sounds like permission, right? If my mom says, you know, can the neighbor come in the house? I'll say, sure, let him come in. I give him permission. That's not what the word here means. It's a command. You must ask, or third person, he must ask of God. So we can paraphrase verse 5 in James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and I know you all do, you, or third person, he must ask God. Every one of us lacks wisdom, and we must ask God for wisdom. And what does it say about God? It says he giveth to all men liberally. That means generously. He gives you a lot of it. Upbraideth not. He never gets mad. He never gets angry. He never gives it to you, takes it back and says, aha. And it shall be given him, which means he definitely will give it if you ask. That's what James says about prayer. Now, you're thinking, wait a second. I'm not facing a big decision. I'm not trying to decide whether to change my major. I'm not trying to decide whether to buy a house. I'm not trying to decide whether to get married or what job to take. This is a verse about decision making, right? I don't think so. Because we have to ask the questions, guys. Does James have a context to it? Or is it merely a group of miscellaneous thoughts? I would argue that there's a context. Look at verse 2, please, in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations is the same Greek word that can be translated trials. And most of your modern translations do translate it that way, trials. You say, what do you think? It should be translated trials. You say, how do you know? Because you don't count it joy when you fall into a temptation. Every time you're tempted to do something wrong, you don't rejoice. This is great. I can't wait for the next one. No, we don't rejoice in temptation. We rejoice in trials. James is writing a letter to Christian believers who are being persecuted for their faith and they're facing trials. Does that context continue? Yes, at least all the way to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth. Again, you may have in your Bible temptation. We're going to translate their trial. Blessed is the man that endures the trial. James is writing to people facing trials. These are people that are facing very challenging times in life. And what does he say, verse 5? Pray for wisdom. You say, but they don't necessarily have to make a decision. Oh, yes, they do. The decision they have to make is how to respond to the trial. And what's the correct way to pray? Verse 5, I'm convinced in James 1, is not a text that you claim when you're trying to decide whether to get married. Unless you consider getting married a trial. Okay? Verse 5 is how to pray when you're facing a trial. You say, great, how do I pray? That God would give you wisdom. What kind of wisdom? To face the trial in a way that brings Him glory. What is that? Verse 2. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not if, but when you face manifold trials. Every one of us will face manifold trials in this life. You know what the Bible commands us to do? To count it all joy. That means if I leave school today and I jump in my truck in the parking garage and it has a flat tire, God commands me to look at that flat tire and count it all joy. And you might be thinking, there is no way I could be happy about a flat tire. Well, I don't have to feel happy, But I can still make the choice by God's grace to rejoice. And it is always God's will that I rejoice. You say, that sounds wonderful, but how in the world could I look at a flat tire in my truck and choose to rejoice? You know how? There's something that I know. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, here's the key, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The ability to steadfastly endure under pressure, that's patience. You know what my Bible says? That if I will remember that God is a God who is in control of all things, and the reason He allows trials into my life is He wants me to be strong. He wants me to develop patient endurance. That will give me the ability to rejoice, to count it all joy, even in the trial. Now, I already know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if I have to go out and see a flat tire or something like that and count it all joy to get patience, I don't want patience. Okay. I may not want patience either. You say, well, then why would I want patience? Well, the answer to that's in the next verse. Look at verse 4. James says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but mature and entire. That means well-rounded or complete, wanting nothing. Do you want to be a well-rounded Christian? Do you want to have a great life and be the kind of person Jesus Christ wants you to be? Of course you do. As do I. You say, how can I get there? I can't get there without patience. You say, how can I get patience? The only way to get patience is to encounter trials. You say, and then I'll develop patience. No. Because we all know people that have had lives that are filled with trials, and it didn't make them better. It made them what? Bitter. So how then do I get patience? It's by counting it all joy when I face a trial. And then as God gives me patience, I can become the kind of person He wants me to be. Tomorrow is a day of prayer. You want to know what the prayer request should look like tomorrow? Would you please pray for me? I have a severe illness, and I'm praying that God will give me the wisdom to count it all joy. Thanks, brother. Would you please pray for my mom and dad? My mom and dad are really having a rough time, and they're really going through a challenge at their church. Would you pray that God would give grace to my mom and dad that they can count it all joy? Thank you for that prayer request. Who will be in that? Would you please pray for this financial issue I have? I don't think I can come to school next semester. I am completely out of funds. Would you please pray that God would give me the wisdom to count it all joy so that I can have the kind of patience God wants to give me and I can be a mature Christian? Yes, thank you. We'll pray for that. That's the kind of prayer request I'm convinced we ought to be praying for tomorrow. That's what the Bible says, at least here in this text, about prayer. Now, some of you will pray that way tomorrow. And you will meditate on this text and you'll take it to heart. And by God's grace, you will not pray to get out of the trial. You will pray to go right through the trial, counting it all joy, because you want the kind of patience that will let you have a great life, a well-rounded life, and live for Christ. But I'm well aware of the fact that some of you are facing such incredibly great trials that you're sitting here this morning and you're looking at this text and you're saying basically, fine. I mean, I heard what you've said. That's fine. But I still don't want to pray. I am so discouraged that I just don't want to pray. And I don't disagree with what James says, and I'm not even disagreeing with what you say about what James says. And I know I should pray, and maybe one day I'll get there, but I am so burdened with life, I don't even want to pray. So what now do I do? Well, James has an answer for you, and it's in chapter 5. Let's turn over to James chapter 5, please. Guys, when we face trials, we must pray. You say, but I don't feel like it. When you're too discouraged to pray, you need to get other people praying for you. You say, what do you mean? Prayer is like breathing. We constantly breathe, whether we're awake or sleeping, we're breathing all the time. You say, what happens when someone is so fatigued he can't breathe? He's hooked up to a ventilator. And someone or something else breathes for him. That's how important prayer is. If I just can't bring myself to pray, I need to find someone who will pray for me. You say, where are you getting that from? James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You say, what does this teach? We always should be praying. Is any among you afflicted? You say, what does the word afflicted mean? It means suffering misfortune. It means going through a really tough time in life. You say, like you're sick. Yes and no. The word does not mean sick. So when you see this word afflicted in verse 13, don't think disease. It may be a disease, but it definitely doesn't have to be a disease. In fact, this word translated afflicted in the King James, it's only used two other times in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:9 says Paul suffered hardship as a prisoner of the gospel. And in the same book, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship. And when he says endure hardship, he's talking about facing tough times for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't mean when you have the flu, be a man and don't whine. Okay? He's saying suffer hardship. So if you're having a rough day, what do? You pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You're having a great day. What do? You praise. It's like breathing. I'm having a bad day. Pray. I'm having a great day. Praise. It should be constant, just like breathing. You say, but you missed the previous point. I am so discouraged, I just don't want to do it. And you're telling me I'm supposed to go ask someone else to pray for me. Where does that idea come from? Look down at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. You say, fine, but I'm not sick. All right. If you take the time to do a little word study on that word sick in verse 14, you know what you'll find? That approximately half of the time it occurs in the New Testament, it translates as sick. Which means approximately half of the time it occurs in the New Testament, it is translated by a word other than sick. It is a word that doesn't literally mean sick. It means weak. It means powerless. In fact, the majority of the times that it occurs in an epistle in the New Testament, it is translated as weak. We're talking about someone in verse 14, not who's sick, someone who's facing weakness. You say, fine, what are you going to do in verse 15? Is that word sick there the same word? No, it's actually a different word. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that word in verse 15 literally means weary. It means fatigued. And it's used only two other times in the New Testament. In fact, one other time. In Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that's Christ, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's not saying look to Christ so you don't catch a cold. It's saying look to Christ so you don't get discouraged. It's saying look to Christ so you don't get depressed. And I would suggest to you that in this text of Scripture in James, in verse 14, the word sick and the word in verse 15, sick, actually are better translated as discouraged or depressed. And if you take the time to study the words out, you'll see that those are not only possible translations. In this context, I would argue they're the preferred translation. You say, why? Because James is a book about trials. He's not writing to people who are struggling with whooping cough.
He's writing to people that are being persecuted for their faith. Keep that in mind, and let's look at verse 14. Is any discouraged or depressed? You say, how depressed? So depressed that you can't really follow the command in verse 13. You know you should pray when you're down, but you don't feel like it. You know you should pray when you're up, but it's been so long since you've been up, you don't even know what it feels like anymore. Verse 14, is any discouraged or depressed among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, the main verb there is pray, and a lot of people get hung up on anointing, but anointing's a participle. It's not the main thought of the text. The main thought here in this text is let him pray, and while they're praying, they can anoint, that's fine. But the main thought here is have the elders pray. Why? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save, shall raise up. Who? The person who's down. The person who's discouraged. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now think with me, okay? I'm going to get just a touch theological. This verse has troubled people for a long time. Because many people have claimed this verse and prayed this verse when people have been sick. And they said, Lord, I'm praying for this guy. And he still died. I know of churches, I know well churches where elders have gone into the hospital, gathered around the hospital bed of a patient, laid hands on that person, and he still died. And somebody says, well, then what do you do with this text? And you say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will to heal that person. That's obvious because God could have healed them and he didn't. But I still have a text that says what? It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So what do you do with that? And you struggle is what you end up doing. Unless you study the word sick in verse 14 and the word sick again in verse 15. And realize that James is not talking about physical illness. He's talking about discouragement. And then for the first time I realize, yes, because it's not always God's will that we be physically healed, but it's always God's will that we rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And it's never God's will that you be discouraged or depressed. A depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. Because Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. And as long as my hope is in Christ, no matter how sad I feel, I can choose to be glad. Because you can always choose to be glad even when you feel sad. And thus you can rejoice in your trial. And for the first time, I look at this text and I realize, hey, maybe the charismatics aren't right. And I have the full assurance of God that if I'm too discouraged to pray, I can find spiritual elders. And I could say, I hurt so badly, I don't even want to pray. Will you pray for me? And it's always God's will that discouraged, depressed believers be lifted up as they lift up their eyes to see Christ. You know what else is neat about this verse, understanding it? Not only do I don't struggle with the charismatic interpretation of is it God's will that we always be healed and never be sick? I also don't have to struggle with the clergy-laity false dichotomy. You say, what did that mean? Let me ask you something. If you're sick and then you need to call the elders to come pray, why? Does God not care about people that aren't elders? I mean, I'm just an average guy, right? So I'm sick and I pray and God doesn't hear my prayer. So I'm going to go grab the elders and they're going to pray like crazy. Then God will hear them. Why? Because elders are the kind of people that God listens to, but not me. I'm just an average Joe Christian. See, I'm not a clerical individual. I don't believe that's true at all. We have junior hires in this auditorium, I believe, today. And any junior hire can pray right now. And I would argue that that prayer will be just as efficacious as my prayer. Because God hears our prayer not based on who we are, but based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ who pleads our case. It's not about whether I'm an elder or not. You say, well, then wait a second. Why is this guy asking the elders to pray? Because he's not praying for himself. He's discouraged. He's despondent. He's depressed. The kind of guy that goes into a day of prayer and says, you know what? I'm not even going to pray today. And I know what James 1 says, and I should count it all joy, but I just don't want to. I hurt so badly. If you're in that condition today, do you know what you need to do? You need to find someone, and you need to be honest and say, I am struggling so incredibly much that I'm not even planning to pray. Would you please pray for me? That's, I'm convinced, what James is teaching. And for you guys that are a little more academic, if you shoot me an email, I'd be happy to show you, both in a theological journal and in a leading conservative evangelical commentary, and a small note in a study Bible, that this interpretation really isn't that out in left field. Many people believe this. It's not original with me. But my main concern is not for those who are academically questioning the interpretation. It's for those of you that are really struggling today. In fact, I'll make a promise to you, and I mean this sincerely. If you're here this morning and you really don't plan to pray tomorrow because you are so discouraged, you are so down, if you today will send me an email, I'll make you a promise. I promise that I'll take your name and carry it with me throughout the day. And I'll pray for you. I'm an elder. I'm allowed to do that. And I, in between prayer sessions, will pray for you. And after the day of prayer is over, I will get on my knees and I will pray for you. And I promise that I won't tell anybody who you are. Because I realize you may be a prayer captain or you may be a society chaplain, and you might be saying, if people knew how I felt deep inside, I would maybe have to step down from my position. I promise you that if you email today your name to me with just something very brief, I hurt that badly. I'm not planning to pray. Will you pray for me? I will pray for you. That's how much you need prayer. And that's what we see in James. In conclusion, guys, we have to pray. But we have to do more than pray. We have to pray for the right thing. You say, pray for what? Pray for wisdom. You say, the wisdom for what? The wisdom to resist the urge that you're all going to have tomorrow. And this is what you're going to be tempted to do. My dad has cancer. Pray that he gets healed. My church doesn't have a pastor. Pray that immediately it gets a pastor. I don't have enough money to come back next semester. Pray that I get enough money to come back next semester. I'm not saying those are all horrible prayer requests. I'm just saying that's not what James taught these people to pray. Pray for the wisdom to ask, would you please pray that God will give me the grace to count it all joy? So that as I go through this trial, I will develop the patience I need to be a well-rounded Christian, which I know is God's will for my life. And I believe that when we pray according to God's will, He hears us. And based on this letter, I can confidently say that this is God's will for us to pray.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.